Please join me in turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. When I think of your goodness, Jesus, I give you praise. I find that the more I think, the more I'll thank. So when I'm not thanking, it's because I'm not thinking. I'm not thinking back to what he did for me. We talk a lot about open doors, but anybody thankful for closed doors? He closed some doors now. Thank you, God. When I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I've got a testimony. And this mini series that we are in, dealing with the ups and downs of people in the Bible, people that God used to do great things. They were human. They struggled just like you and I struggle. And it's a reminder that it's God's grace that keeps us. It's God's mercy that moves through us. It's not about us. It's not up to us. It's about Jesus, and it's up to him. We are instruments in the master's hands for him to play us as he sees fit. So today we're going to talk about Abraham. But first, let me pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, because it's your word. It tells the truth. It not only tells the truth about who you are, it tells the truth about who we are. That we are fallen men and women, that we are dust. We are sinful. The Apostle Paul even said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But he could also come along in the next chapter of Romans, verse 1 of chapter 8, and say that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, two things can be true at the same time, that we are wretched and by grace we are righteous. And we will have this duality, this struggle, until we get to be with you in glory. But I thank you, Lord, that we're not fighting for the victory because Jesus gave it to us. And so it's important for us to understand who we are and whose we are, who we belong to. Lord, it's my prayer that someone will hear today's message and that you will free them up from thinking that you only love them and even like them if they perform or do the right things. Because the truth is, Lord, is if we're honest with ourselves, we don't perform and we don't do the right things. We fall so short, but your love never changes. So help me, Lord, teach and preach today. Your word, grace is offensive to the legalist. Grace is offensive to the person who thinks that they are righteous in their own strength. So I pray that we'll get offended today, that the inner Pharisee in all of us would be offended today because of the grace that is present in and through Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, for it's in your mighty name that I pray. Amen. You've turned to Hebrews 11, which is the great hall of faith, where it gives us the highlights of many of the men and women that God uses in his program. It gives us the highlights of Noah, building the ark. But it doesn't give us the low light of Noah getting drunk after the ark came back. It gives us the highlights of David slaying Goliath, but it doesn't give us the low light of David sleeping with Bathsheba and killing her husband. Those things are in the Bible, but when you get to the Hall of Faith, man, it's a highlight reel of the men and women. And we said last week that we all have highlights. And Instagram and Facebook show a lot of those highlights to folks. But they don't always get to see what's behind the scenes. We're selective on what we put out, and understandably so. But when God puts his word out, he puts the highlights and the lowlights of the men and women that he uses so that he can encourage all of us that if God can use them with all of their flaws and shortcomings, then truly he can use you and he can use me with all of our flaws and shortcomings. Because as the songwriter said, Lord, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. God never ever calls the qualified, but he qualifies everyone that he calls. And it's called grace. So today we're going to see grace in the life of the patriarch, Abraham. We're going to look at his ups. We're going to look at his downs. But above all, we're going to see the God who used him and kept him in spite of himself. And I pray that you'll be encouraged today. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Did you see that? That God used a man who was half dead, almost dead, 99 years old, to be able to have a son when he turned 100 years old, after waiting 25 years for the promise of a son to come to pass. I think everybody in here has been waiting for something, but I don't know if you've been waiting for 25 years for something. Maybe, I don't know. But I want to encourage you, hang in there, because with God, it's never too late. And so he blessed Abraham, this man who really, humanly speaking, could not have children. But God promised to him that you're not only going to have children, you're going to have a multitude, and it's going to be through your family, through your seed. I'm going to bless every family on the face of the earth. But before all of that honor comes, there is tremendous humility, where you're going to know that the only person who can do this, to get this ball rolling like this, is God. Because when I look at my body and I look at my wife's body, we ain't got it going on. But God worked through weak things to produce this miracle. Every Sunday almost, we pray Ephesians 3:20 at the end of the service. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think. What God did in the life of Abraham was beyond anything he could ever ask or think. He was minding his business in Mesopotamia. He was minding his business in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees when God chose him. God didn't choose Abraham because he brought anything to the table. God didn't choose Abraham because he was some superstar. No, God chooses scrubs to be on his team. He chooses people that don't bring anything to the table so that, again, when it happens, he gets all the glory. So there was nothing special about Abraham except God's grace on Abraham. And he chooses him and he uses him in spite of himself. And God says, man, when I bring this blessing to pass, your descendants are going to be as innumerable as the stars in the heaven and as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. Put that away. Keep that in your mind. But first, let me share with you some of the ups of Abraham. Because if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably sang the song, Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons had. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? All that stuff. I didn't really grow up in that kind of Sunday school. I grew up in the Sunday school where they told you, sit down and shut up and give me that gum. Spit that gum in your hand. And we had to sit there for a whole hour. We didn't learn the Bible. We learned how to sit still. The patriarch Abraham, this guy, holds the unrivaled distinction of being the father of three major religions. We're talking about Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All three of these religions trace their origins, if you will, back to Abraham, the patriarch. No one else can say that. And when it comes to Christianity, Abraham has been called the father of all. The father of all, Father Abraham. He's the father of those who have been circumcised, who have faith in Jesus. He's the father of those who have not been circumcised, who have faith in Jesus. He's the father of Hebrews. He's the father of Gentiles. He's the father of men, women, boys and girls who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to show us how faith acts, how faith walks it out. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, a verse that Paul used over and over again to defend and even explain the gospel, he says, and he, speaking of Abraham, he believed in the Lord. And there's a difference between believing in the Lord and believing about the Lord. A lot of folks believe about God. A lot of folks believe that there is a God, but do you believe in God's son, Jesus Christ? And that separates folks. So he believed in the Lord. What did he believe? He believed that God was going to bless his seed, the seed, capital S, Jesus, who was to come to save Abraham from his sin. You see, you and I on this side of Calvary, we're looking back to the God who saved us. On Abraham's side and those in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the seed who was to come. We're looking back to the seed who came, but both sides are putting faith in the same seed. We know his name. They didn't know his name. They just knew the Messiah was coming. So Abraham believed in God, and the Bible says, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God gave him righteousness. God put righteousness in his bank account, which was spiritually bankrupt. God credited him righteousness. So when you and I become followers of Jesus, it's like a legal transaction where God credits us. Have you ever had that deposit hit your bank account and you're like, Lord, thank you. They put the money in my account. You feel better when the money get in your account. But Paul is going to say in Romans chapter 4, that's not even how it worked with Abraham, because when you work, you deserve to get the wages for which you work for. But when you get wages that you didn't work for, that's nothing but grace. And so he said Abraham didn't get this grace because he worked for it, because if he did, he would have something to boast about. But since God gave it to him freely, Abraham can only boast in the Lord who gave him righteousness. So it's a legal transaction, which is why God will use this terminology called being justified. that you have been declared righteous in the courts of heaven because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and rose again from the grave. Your faith is in him. And when God sees that, he puts Jesus' righteousness in your bank account. So that now whenever God talks to you, looks at you, relates with you, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, accredited to you by faith. And that's why we have to preach the gospel, not only to people who don't know Jesus, but we need to preach the gospel to ourselves so that we remind ourselves, because we slip into works-based performance and we try to do all this stuff to make God love us and like us and see us. And God says, I already love you, I already like you, I already see you. Stop trying to work for my goodness. Receive my grace. You can't earn my grace. It's unmerited favor. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But so often I get up and I still think I've got to put some righteousness in my account today. I got to do something today. Yeah, I do things, but I'm not doing things to get from God. I already got more from God than I can ever understand or imagine. By faith, will I believe it today? Preach the gospel, Chris, to yourself. That God loved you, that God gave everything. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took my sin and gave me his righteousness. Walk in that, my brother. Be free today. God does not condemn you today. Yes, I mess up. Yes, I fall. But he does not condemn you. He'll convict you. He'll cleanse you. He'll work on your heart. But you don't have to earn back favor with God. You can only receive the favor that he's given you. Be free today. Whether you are up or whether you are down, God's grace towards you does not change. So quickly, here's some ups of our boy Abe. Here's some ups. He stepped out in faith when God called him to go to a land he had never gone before. Some of us don't like going anywhere unless we know who's going to be there when I get there. Am I right about that? We don't like going to something. Who over there? And Abraham, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know all them Canaanites and Perizzites and all them folk would be over there. But he went anyway by faith. Another thing, he believed God could make him the father of a great nation, even with a barren wife. God called him at the age of 75. Sarah was 65. And she was barren. They had not had any children. But to me, it seems like God is setting them up to do a miracle. So when you look at the struggles and the strains in your life, the things that are just not making sense, many times God is using it as a setup for him to show his glory in your situation. Because he won't call you to do something that he won't give the grace for you to do it. So if I'm going to call you to be the father of a great nation and y'all don't have any kids, guess what? That means I'm going to be the one that's going to do it. Number three, he built altars to the Lord in different places and he prayed. Wherever he went, he started building altars to the Lord, building altars to the Lord. So he is growing in knowing who this God is. And in a land where they worship all kinds of stuff, all kinds of things, from trees to the moon to the sun to people. They're worshiping. They are polytheists. God is calling this man to be a monotheist, to worship one God. And so a movement is happening in the earth through this man, Abram, who's going to become Abraham. And then he went and rescued his nephew Lot after he had been captured in war. That's an up. He became circumcised at 99 years old as a sign of God's covenant. Lord have mercy. Why you think they circumcise them babies when they're young? Because they don't know no better. They don't know no different. But let a dude get older and no. 99 years old. God gave the sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant that he had made with Abraham and his descendants. Another thing is he believed that he and Sarah could still have a child, even though they were very old. So he believed it. Another positive is he obeyed God and was willing to offer his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah. So after Isaac had been born, there came a time where God says, I want you to go and take Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him on the mountain. Offer him to me. And so the Bible says he stepped out on faith and he obeyed God. God ever give you some kind of command, or he's directing you in a path that doesn't make sense to you, but it's in line with the Bible, it's in line with the Word, but you don't like what he's telling you to do? Like, I want you to go back and forgive your parents. Lord, I know it's in the book, but I don't want to do that. Well, this is part of me growing you and maturing you. I want you to give money to me at the local church. God, I don't want to do that. I know it's in the book, but Lord, if I give money to you at the church, how am I going to pay my bills? You trust me in this. Be obedient in this and watch me open up windows of heaven from heaven and pour out blessings you don't have room enough to receive. Stop trying to make it make sense. You quote, don't lean on your own understanding from Proverbs 3. Now it's time for you to apply that. It didn't make sense to Abraham, but here's another up with this brother. He said, okay, if I end up killing my son, God's going to raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews says. Because he's like, it's in Isaac that the seed is called. I don't understand why he's saying give Isaac to me or take Isaac's life. But I tell you what, he had enough faith to believe that if I go through with it and kill him, God's going to raise that boy from the dead because I trust his word and what he said. Now, don't be trying to take your kids up to no mountain later this week. Don't be trying to do that, y'all. Pastor Chris said, don't do that, y'all. Don't do that. So Abraham's life had many ups, many positive things. But there were also many downs in his life as well. You've got ups in your life. I've got ups in my life. Things that make me look good. But then there are downs in your life and in my life as well. But the good thing is that the downs do not cancel out God's call, God's promises, God's love, God's mercy. Oh, so let's look at some of this brother's downs. Because Abraham was a model of faith, but he was also a model of disgrace. Really, Pastor? Yeah. Number one, he lied to Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister and not his wife. Y'all want to start there? Man of faith, but he was a liar. Matter of fact, he told his wife, before we go down into Egypt because of famine going to send us down there, I need you to protect me. Tell them that you are my sister and not my wife, because they will kill me to get you if they know that I'm your husband. So, baby, I need you to lie for me. Wait a minute now. Where's all your faith at, bruh? Faith to step out of Mesopotamia and move towards the promised land. But you don't have faith going into Egypt? Again, we have ups and downs and highs and lows. Nobody is on point 24/7. Let me put this in for free. He was 75, she was 65, and still looking good. And they wore all the robes and everything, and probably covered their faces, but he knew she was, what the old folks say, a looker. She was a looker. You know you're a pretty woman when the Pharaoh find out about you and wants you to come to the pyramid. She was fine. She was a bad mamma jamma. He wanted to make Eliezer of Damascus his heir because he didn't believe God could give him his own son. So God says, no, you're going to have a son who's going to come from your body. But another down was he listened to Sarah and married Hagar to have a child through her. And this made him a bigamist. A bigamist is somebody that has two wives at the same time. But let me go back, though. Remember, I told you, he's walking with God and building altars to Yahweh and praying and crying out to God, asking God for help. But when Sarah, who is so frustrated that she can't have a child, she comes up with an idea. It's a bad idea. I want you to take my maidservant or my slave, sleep with her and have a child through her for us. Bad idea. Because as soon as Hagar got pregnant, she started looking down on Sarah. And Sarah got upset with that, and she put hands on Hagar. I'm running too fast. I'm going too far. Let me come back. There was some furniture moving all up in Abraham's tent, all kind of stuff. So I know this Thanksgiving, I'm praying that don't be no drama at your house. But it just might be. Some of your relatives, oh, Lord. But let me go back. He praying everywhere he go. But when Sarah says, I want you to take this fine African sister and be her husband, homeboy ain't pray at all. He ain't seek God's face. He didn't fast. He didn't pray. He said, all right. And it cost him. It cost him. So she got pregnant with Ishmael, and there was division in the house. See, these are the downs in his brother's life. And again, he is a bigamist. And then he abdicated his role as the leader of his home and let Sarah deal harshly with Hagar. Because Hagar said, this decision I made is on you. She said, it's your fault that you let me do this. And I need you to deal with it. And what he did was, baby, you just go ahead and deal with it. So he backed away. And Sarah said, I know what I'm going to do. And again, she treated Hagar harshly, which some say in the Hebrew means she physically assaulted her. My goodness. So there are downs in his life and in his house. Another thing is he wanted to make Ishmael his heir because he didn't believe God could give him a son with his wife, Sarah. So he's like, okay, a son came through my body with the wrong woman, but can you at least make him the heir? And God says, no. Ishmael is not going to be the heir. Another thing is he sent Hagar and Ishmael away with only bread and water. Let me talk to y'all real quick. Abraham was rich. The Bible says it over and over again. He was wealthy. He had stock and all this stuff. And he going to get rid of his baby mama, send her away, and his son. And this wealthy man in the east gives them water and some bread. Y'all, that's raggedy. That's trifling. That's toe up. That's wrong. My God, Abraham, bruh, you could have given them more than that. But again, they get out there and they're struggling. But God sees them and provides for them in the wilderness. So some of y'all say, I'm married to a dude like that right now who don't want to provide, don't want to take care and all this kind of stuff. God says, I got you. Then he lied again to King Abimelech about Sarah being his sister and not his wife. Here we go again. You lying again? Haven't you walked with God enough now to know that God will take care of you? Because when you lie, it's because you are afraid. And you're afraid because you don't have any faith. But he's the man of faith, but yet he's lying because he's afraid. So don't let anybody try to tell you that if you struggle as a believer, something's wrong with you. No, we all take two steps forward, one step back, one step forward, two steps back. We're growing in this thing. We're all in process in here. None of us have arrived. And the Bible says, let a person who thinks that they're standing take heed lest they fall. So you can boast about what you used to do as if you don't do it anymore. Now, be careful. Now, yeah, you ain't doing it anymore, but be careful. What you used to do that you don't do anymore can take you out if you act like you can't do it anymore or that you're trusting in yourself. Pornography. Yeah, I used to. Be careful. Getting high and drunk. I used to. Be careful. Cussing folk out. Be careful. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, you're getting too close now. Man, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. Another down is that he and Sarah appear to have domestically separated before she died. Because when he sacrifices or attempts to sacrifice Isaac, Sarah is nowhere around. Because if he would have said, God told me, baby, to take him up to Mount Moriah and kill him, what mother do you think would say, yeah, go ahead and do that? No, she wasn't in the house. She wasn't there. Matter of fact, they're living in two separate cities. By the time when she dies, he has to leave Beersheba and go to the area where she was in order to give her a burial. What am I saying? That they had been married all of them years, but it looked like they separated, possibly over the stress of not being able to have a child all those years, possibly over the stress of him marrying Hagar, possibly over the stress of Ishmael messing around with Isaac, beating on him. Man, it messed up their marriage. There was a family in Strongtown in the early days, very, very successful businessman. And he helped with some of the ministry. And sometimes when you're successful, you can become a little arrogant. He tried to talk to people on the staff as if he knew everything about church work because he's successful in the business arena. Never served on a staff, never really worked, but he's got all the answers and all this stuff. Oh, man, he used to get on my nerves, man. But anyway, y'all, again, know-it-all. They adopted some children from another country, like two or three children. And those children, unfortunately, it was so hard to raise those children in this culture. And they tried and they tried and they tried. It was not successful. And I look up and I see them years later because they left Strong Tower. They had gotten divorced. And I look back at, man, the stress of trying to adopt. It's tough, man. And it tore their marriage apart. And I'm sure there were other things. But those are the downs. And I just need to know, is there grace from God when we're down? When we fail, when we mess up? And yes, there is, absolutely. And then finally, after Sarah died, listen to this now, Abraham got remarried. Ain't nothing wrong with that, right? He marries a woman named Keturah. He not only marries Keturah, but the Bible says that he also had many concubines as well. So he remarries, but he also has concubines. So he goes from being a bigamist to a polygamist. Father Abraham had many wives. We don't sing that part. We don't sing that. Because we like our heroes to look pristine. We want to present an image of our heroes as being flawless. And that's how cults get started, because they're worshiping people who are presenting themselves as perfect. And then when they find out that they're imperfect, it's too late. They've drank the Kool-Aid. The only flawless, perfect one is Jesus, who's worthy of our worship and our allegiance and our loyalty. But Abraham has some downs, y'all. Abraham's inconsistent life proves he was saved and accepted by God because of his grace. And not because of his own goodness. It was not Abraham's goodness. It was God's grace. So if I got to give you anything today to take with you, here's the main idea, everybody. We are not accepted by God because of what we do for him. Instead, we are graciously accepted by God because of what he does for us. He doesn't accept me because of what I do. Because if I believe he accepts me for what I do, then I'll believe he rejects me because of what I don't do. No, he accepts me because of what he's done. You don't believe me? Let me read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 to you. Here's the gospel. Just as he chose us in him. He chose Abraham, right? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before you and I were born, he already chose us in his eternal mind that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved, or the one who was loved by God the Son. He makes us accepted in Jesus. God does all of that. He accepts us. He chooses us. He predestines us. He adopts us. Shame on us for thinking that we can lose our relationship with God because I sinned. And there are preachers who preach that. They are afraid to preach grace, because if they preach grace, they think their people are going to run wild. So they preach legalism and law, which brings fear to keep their people tight and under law. But number one, for pastors, the people aren't our people. I love y'all, but I didn't die on Calvary's cross for none of y'all. He did that. You are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He knows how to keep his sheep. He knows his sheep by name. I am an under shepherd. I feed and lead the sheep. You're not mine. You belong to him. So I'm going to preach his word. And if you want to misinterpret grace and take that as license to bug out, because no matter what I do, he's going to love me, that's true. But another thing, though, he spanks his kids. If you're doing what you want to do in the name of greasy grace and you're not getting spanked, you might not be one of his kids. Because grace does a work in you, changes your heart. And then grace strengthens you to then do a work outside of you. And that's the work. That's the walk, man, that God is working in and he's working out. But if you try to say, I'm using grace to go and do what I want to do because once saved, always saved, watch out. Because Jesus said, many are going to appear before me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And Jesus would say, man, I don't know who you are. So just because you pray a prayer, but there's no action, no change, no transformation in your heart and in your life, you might need to pray again. But again, preachers don't want to preach grace because they think people are going to run wild. But Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that grace can't be used like that. So we continue in sin because grace abounds. He's like, God forbid. We've been transformed. We're not the same people. My God, my God. So God's promises to Abraham were not based on Abraham's faithfulness. I'm almost done. Rather, God's promises to Abraham were predicated on God's faithfulness to himself. Not even to Abraham. Yeah, he's faithful to Abraham. But God is faithful to himself. And it shows up in him being faithful to us. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are unfaithful, and we are, never had a perfect day in my life, but I've always had a perfect love. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. So I'm all over the place. He's steady. I'm struggling. He's the rock that will not roll. He remains faithful, dependable, trustworthy. Why? For he cannot deny who he is. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Let me see if I can break this down real quick. Back in those days when people would make an oath to somebody, they would swear. They would swear by something greater than them to show that what they were saying was true and that they mean it. And so they would swear by the temple. Say, man, we're going to do this deal, and I swear by the temple that I'm going to follow through on my part. And so therefore, by doing that, they're saying that you can trust me, word is bond, because of what I'm swearing on, because it's greater than me. When people go to court in our culture, and before you take the witness stand, they'll pull a Bible out, because the Bible is greater than us. And they'll say, put your hands on the Bible and repeat after me. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me. So you're putting your hand on the Bible, which is greater than you, and you're swearing to a God who's greater than you, and they're expecting that you're going to say the truth up in here because you're promising or you're making this oath in the presence of something and someone greater than you. So when God makes a promise to Abraham saying, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your seed, I'm going to bring you into this land, I'm going to do all this stuff in your life. God says, now, who or what can I swear by that's greater than me? To show Abraham that I mean what I'm saying. Let me see here, the temple, no, that ain't greater than me. This person over here, no, that ain't greater than me. No, he said, you know what, I just got to swear by myself because ain't nobody greater than me. So I'm swearing by myself that this promise that I'm making is going to come to pass. So when God makes a promise to you, you better bank on it and believe it that it's coming to pass. Why? Because his reputation is on the line. Because it's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. So when he saves us, he knows we're going to act a fool from time to time. But he knows how to keep us saved because he's able to keep those. Nobody can say to Jesus, you lost some of your disciples. He told his father in John 17, Father, I've kept all of them except the son of perdition, Judas, you know, but he was determined from eternity past that he was a chosen devil. But I kept all these cats and I'm bringing them back to you because your reputation is on the line. So God keeps us even when we're down, even when we act crazy. He keeps us. My. God promises to Abraham did not change because Abraham struggled. God kept his promise because he is the only promise keeper. He's the only promise keeper. Abraham, he failed God over and over again, but God never failed Abraham. I fail God every single day, but he never fails me. Finally, Abraham, with all his ups and downs, was a mess. Yes, he was. But because of God's grace, he was a blessed mess. Some of y'all too holy to get that. You're looking at a mess. But because of God, I'm a blessed mess. I'm God's mess. Now, don't give me a right to be messier than I need to be. Because I'm pressing. I want to be like Christ. I'm a blessed mess. And I think I'm looking at a couple of messes who are blessed by God. You are a blessed mess. Whether you're up, whether you're down, whether you're in the mountain or you're in the valley, you are still blessed. In the book, The Discipline of Grace, God's role and our role in the pursuit of holiness, author Jerry Bridges writes, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Let me say that again. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. We always need God's grace. Grace is the air we breathe. Grace is the power. Somebody said, can you define grace? I can't define grace because as soon as I define grace, I've limited grace. Grace is enough. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's supply to us to give us everything we need. Even when we fall short, especially when we fall short. God knew Abraham would have some ups and downs along the way. And in both cases, God's grace covered Abraham. You see, there would be days when Abraham's head was up high. Oh, he's feeling good. Oh, man, stepping out on faith. I'm trusting God. His head is up high. Then there would be days when his head would be down low because I failed God. I let God down. I let my wife down. He would have some of those days. Have you ever been there before? But he had some days where, man, your head is up to the sky. You're feeling good. You're flowing in the spirit. You're walking with God, man. But then there are days where your head is down. You're discouraged. You feel like giving up. Lord, I did it again. Lord, I failed you again. Lord, God. But here's grace. Remember what I told you at the beginning? When God spoke to Abraham in the book of Genesis, and it's also recorded in Hebrews 11, he says, lift up your eyes. Look at all the stars. You can't even count them all. So shall I bless you and your descendants. So when you're feeling good, man, remember now, it's me. Don't forget me when you're on the mountaintop. Because you're only up here because I'm the one that said, hey, I got you. But then those days, which are most of the days, where you feel down and you're discouraged. You feel like giving up, quitting, giving out. God says, when you feel like that, Abraham, look at the sand. Because you had nothing to do with that. Just like you're not going to have anything to do with all these Hebrew people that I'm going to bless, ultimately with the Messiah coming through your lineage, the sand. So when you're up, it's God. When you're down, it's God. So Abraham, look at the stars, look at the sand. When you're up, when you're down, I've got you. But Pastor, I ain't Abraham. He didn't give me that promise. What am I supposed to look at? He told him to look at the stars and to look at the sand. What am I supposed to look at when I'm feeling up and when I'm feeling down? Let me tell you what you're supposed to look at. You're supposed to look at the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Yeah, look at the blood of Jesus. Why? Because it reaches to the highest mountain. So when you're up there, it's only up there. You're up there because of the blood and the grace of God. Jesus loved you and shed his blood. So when you're on the mountaintop, he's there with you. It reaches to the highest mountain. Anybody know the rest? And it flows to the lowest valley. So when you're down and struggling like, God, I can't make it. Lord, I'm a mess. There's a lily in the valley. There's blood in the valley. There's grace in the valley to lift you back up again. Because the blood will never lose its power. So when you make it about you, which is a mistake, you're going to be down. But when you make it about Jesus, he can lift you when you're down. Can we just sing a little bit of that hymn before we leave? About the blood. Oh, I pray you'll keep your eyes on the finished work of Jesus. His blood. Stand on your feet.
The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. Day to day, from day to day.
where's it reach?
Oh, it reaches every time to the highest mountain. Oh, and it flows and it flows to the lowest mountain. Oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, of love. I can picture the face from your eyes today. In the world, it's come.
Father God, we thank you. That Jesus Christ is grace personified. No wonder John said that he was full of grace and truth. Thank you for the love that you have for us. That you sent your son Jesus Christ, the one who was promised through Abraham, the ultimate seed who was to come, to save us from something we could not save ourselves from. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and even the presence of sin one day. He came to save us. He lived the life that we could not live. And he died the death that we should have died. And we thank you for the good news that not only did he die for us, but he rose again from the grave. And the Bible lets us know that we're able to overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So God, when we testify, it's not that we've always been this and we always do this and we always do it right. No, Lord, our testimony is full of your mercy and full of your grace, not just way back when, but yesterday. Might we be so bold as to say, man, I'm a mess, but I'm God's mess. I'm a blessed mess. And his mercy is transforming my life. I may not be where I want to be, but I thank God I'm not where I used to be. He's going to keep me because I'm depending on him. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your blood. Now, Lord, when we leave this place, but never from your presence, might we keep in mind that you are the God who can do the impossible. Might we remember that you are the God who's able to keep us from falling. May we work with you, not against you. May we remember that you are the God who's able to cause all grace to abound towards us. Might we remember that you are a good, good Father. We don't have to live like slaves, but we can live like sons and daughters who've been adopted by you because of your love. Let us know who we are. Let us know why we are, so that how we live brings more fulfillment to us and more glory to you. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, and it's according to the power of God that is working within us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore, because there's no name higher than the name of Jesus. And all of God's people say, amen, 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 amen. It reaches, it reaches, it reaches. It reaches. One more again, one more again. Come on. Here we go.